Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be finishing up chapter 2, looking at verses 20 through 26 this morning. But let me say a quick word of prayer and ask God to help us and be with us as we look at His Word this morning. So let's pray together now. Father, we just want to take a few moments and pause and come before You. And first of all, thank You for the finished work of Christ in our place. Father, we all confess together this morning that we come into this room as people full of sin and wickedness, that we were born Your enemies, but yet in Your overwhelming, abundant grace to us, sent Christ to take on human flesh and to live among us. And Jesus, we thank You that You willingly laid Your life down in our place, that You lived a perfect life in our place, that You took the Father's wrath that we deserved on Yourself on the cross. We thank You and we praise You that You rose victoriously from the grave, and we are incredibly grateful that You now live and that You even now, this moment, are sitting at the Father's right hand interceding for us. Father, we thank You that because of the finished work of Christ, You sent Your Spirit to dwell in us, to awaken us to the truth of Your Word. And so we pray that Your Spirit would, in fact, be at work in us this morning. Father, we can't come before Your Word in our own strength or in our own wisdom. And so we pray that You would abundantly give us Your wisdom this morning, that You would awaken us to what You intend to say to us, that You would convict us where we need to be corrected, help us to see areas of temptation in our life that we need to fight against. And I pray that You would give us the courage and the strength by Your grace to win these battles against temptation that we all face. Father, I pray that You would, as a corporate body and as individuals, help us to pursue holiness in our lives for the glory of Your name. So, Father, now be with us, lead us into all truth, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Well, this call from Paul to Timothy here in chapter 2 is not something we hear talked about often in the church, at least the American church. The sense of cleansing ourselves from what is dishonorable, of fleeing youthful passions, of pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. This pursuit of holiness is not a popular topic, but it's seemingly something that God is continuing to desire to teach me and to teach us as a church in different venues. Dennis mentioned that he and I went to a pastor's lunch, and the topic was a call to holiness. Kevin mentioned this morning in circle time that God had been teaching him and that he had been reflecting on this need for holiness in our lives. And God in His providence had us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26 this morning, I think pressing us toward this pursuit of holiness. And yet, as I said, the modern church often shies away from it. And there's, I suppose the reason why is there's risk of misunderstanding. They don't want to come across as sounding legalistic. They don't want to come across as being the judgmental church. And perhaps what is a right motive, they don't want to muddy the picture of the grace and mercy of the good news of the gospel. And so for those reasons and more, it's often just easier for churches to not talk about it instead of doing the hard work of talking about holiness and balancing it with the truth of the grace of the gospel. But this, by the way, is one of the advantages of expository preaching and moving through books of the Bible. Because we're not allowed to just talk about things we like or things we think that people are going to want to hear, right? You're not often going to see on Facebook or on a church billboard, right, advertising for a church, come here, let's talk about how you need to be more holy, right? No church does that thinking that's going to draw crowds of people to them. But when we're preaching through books of the Bible, we have to take what comes next. And what comes next in 2 Timothy is this call to holiness that God is placing upon us. However, having said that, I don't want to sound like I'm saying that this call to holiness in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is unique. In fact, this call to holiness for followers of Jesus is a consistent theme of the New Testament. It is throughout the New Testament, and we could spend a lot of time this morning talking about all the different places that it mentions it, but I'm just going to mention a handful because I want you to feel this consistent theme of a call to holiness for God's people that's throughout the New Testament. So, for example, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, just to mention briefly here, I want you to notice what Peter said. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus. So your hope is not in your holiness, right? Let's just make that clear this morning. Your hope is in Jesus. Nevertheless, pursue holiness. Be holy as God is holy. Or 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises. So again, Paul is pointing us to the promises of God, right? Our hope is in God and his promises and the good news of the gospel. But since, because we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And then perhaps one of the most sober and humbling verses in the New Testament, Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now that's a sobering verse, right? Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What the author of Hebrews is saying to us there is that there is a level of holiness that will be the natural outworking of faith in Christ. That when you follow Jesus, fruit ought to follow. So we can preach grace and we can proclaim grace and we can explain grace and we can say that we trust in grace. But Hebrews 12 says if your life isn't being changed by that proclamation, by that belief, by that faith, then you probably haven't yet truly embraced and trusted in the grace you claim. Trusting in Jesus results in a changed life. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean perfection. That doesn't mean there won't be seasons of difficulty, but as we talked about a few weeks ago, the trajectory of your life should be one of becoming more like Jesus. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You see, this call to holiness is not unique to 2 Timothy chapter 2. But here, Paul writes about it because in this Ephesian church where Timothy was serving as an elder, the church was full of a lot of people who were indifferent to holiness, right? These false teachers that were leading people astray, teaching all kinds of heretical doctrine, false teaching, talking about the resurrection already happened. They were involved in quarrels and useless debates, and they were just causing all kinds of problems. They weren't pursuing holiness at all. And so Paul says to Timothy, you've got to be different. You've got to be set apart and pursue a life of holiness so that God can use you for the glory of his name and for the good of his people there in the local church. But I want to be clear, this call to holiness is not just for Timothy, it's not just for elders, it's for everyone. And Paul makes it crystal clear in verse 21 when he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. This is for everybody, right? This is a call for all of us to pursue holiness for the glory of God. And so here are three aspects Paul gives us of this call to holiness. One, he gives us the motivation for holiness. The motivation for holiness. Two, the path to holiness. How are we going to get there? The path to holiness. And number three, the outcome of holiness. So let's look at this first aspect of the call to holiness. What is our motivation for holiness? Let's look again at verses 20 and 21. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So Paul begins here by painting this picture, right? Using an analogy of what he calls a great house. But what he means by great here is large, big, right? This is a big house with a lot of stuff in it, is the idea here. And in that house, there are vessels. That word can just mean objects. So it could have been dishes, it could have been furniture, right? Just objects in the home. This large home, there were objects, some made of gold and silver, and some made of wood and clay. Some for dishonorable use, some for honorable use. And the picture being painted for us is that there were these items that were brought out on special occasions, right? Like we bring out our fine china, right? You don't eat on your fine china every day, or maybe you do, I don't, right? So you set apart for special occasions. The silver and gold were precious items in these households, and yet at the same time, there were often objects of wood and clay, and the clay objects were used for dishonorable things like bathroom vessels that they would use. And sometimes they didn't even bother to clean them because it was just made of clay, so they would just toss them out and discard them, right? They were for dishonorable things. So the picture Paul is painting is that there was a large house, like a church can be a large place, right? Lots of different kinds of people in a church. And in any given church, Paul's point is there are going to be people, some who are ready for honorable work, and some who are not yet ready and are involved in what is dishonorable. In other words, what Paul is saying is that there will likely be in churches those people who are not very useful for the kingdom. And that's a sobering and humbling truth to swallow. But here's the really good news. You don't have to stay there. Right? It's not a hopeless situation, because what does verse 21 say? You can change from being dishonorable, right? From being in a condition of being useless, right? Of God not being able to use you, and you can move to a place of being useful and being ready for every good work that God intends to have for you, right? That's the good news. And so how do we get there? How do we cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable so that we can be useful to God, so that we can be ready for what God is calling us to? And here, at this point, what Paul simply says is you must cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable. In other words, it has nothing to do with your intelligence, with your giftedness, with your talents. It has everything to do with how hard you're willing to pursue holiness and to cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable. Now, Paul's going to lay out some more details, right? This path to holiness in verses 22 and 23. But here he's simply saying to us, we must separate ourselves. We must be set apart from what is dishonorable. So in the context of the Ephesian church, there were these false teachers, these wicked men, and he's saying, you need to be set apart from them, Timothy. Cleanse yourself from those dishonorable men. You don't need to be spending time with them in a way that would allow them to influence your life. Now, you need to be spending time with them in a way that you're teaching them and trying to correct them. But you need to have the appropriate kind of relationship. You need to be separated from what is dishonorable. Now, why? What's the motivation to separate ourselves from what is dishonorable, to be set apart? Well, what does he say in verse 21? So that we will be useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Do you hear that? Useful and ready. Useful and ready. The idea here is, if we pursue holiness, we'll be prepared for whatever God may call us to. We'll be useful and we'll be ready when the time comes. You know, it made me think about what backup quarterbacks in the NFL, or college for that matter, but NFL in particular, have to deal with. Right? A backup quarterback in the NFL is a pretty unique position, because if you're the second string running back, you're going to get some downs, right? You're going to get on the field. You're going to get some playing time. You can expect to play from week to week. If you're the backup wide receiver, if you're a backup defensive back, you're going to get some reps. You're going to get to play. But a backup quarterback can go entire games, weeks at a time, sometimes perhaps even an entire season, without ever stepping on the field during a game. But guess what? He better be ready, right? He has to study the film every single week. He needs to know what the defense of the other team is going to be throwing at them. He has to know the entire offensive playbook of his team. He has to be in shape. He has to be conditioning himself. He has to be lifting weights. He has to be doing everything the starting quarterback would do to be sure that whenever that moment may come, that the coach turns and says, we need you, that he's ready. So that he'll be useful, right? He has to be prepared. That's exactly what Paul is calling us to do, what God is calling us to do here. If we want to be ready to be used by God for the glory of his name, then we must be pursuing holiness in our lives. I want us to really think about this morning, because I don't think any of us want to come to the end of our life and have written on our tombstone, figuratively speaking, he was useless and never ready. Right? Nobody wants that. If I asked you, I'm not asking you, but if I asked you to raise your hand this morning to say, who wants to be ready for whatever God calls them to, right? Who wants to be useful for the kingdom of God? I think most of us, if not all of us, would raise both hands, right? We want to be ready. We want to be useful. And what Paul is saying here is, if you want that to be true of you, then you must take seriously the call to holiness that God has placed on your life and cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable. Of course, the problem is that so few people do what's necessary to be either of those things, ready or useful. But it's exactly what God is calling us to this morning as his people. So just let me make a few comments on why this matters, why it matters for pastors, and why it matters for people who are a part of God's church. You know, so often we hear men who want to pursue ministry, and they talk about being called to ministry, and often they talk about it in a sense of this supernatural kind of mystical experience, right? And I don't want to doubt men who have had that experience. That's not my point to dog them this morning. But that call doesn't supersede the call to holiness. I've heard with my own ears men who have been involved in moral failure as pastors, and 6 months later they're ready to jump back in the pulpit because they say, it doesn't matter. I know I was called to ministry. I know I was called to preach. And what I want to say to them is, no, you were first called to holiness. We need pastors, and I'm talking to myself here. I'm not pointing fingers at other people. I'm talking to myself. We need pastors who take the call to holiness seriously. Because we've all seen the wreckage that's left behind when they don't. The most useful thing a pastor can do is to diligently care for his own soul. And that sounds selfish, but it's the most loving thing a pastor can do for you. Because only then will he be useful and ready for what God is calling him to in the life of the church. And so I ask you to pray for me and pray for our other elders, that God would help us, that we would pursue the holiness that he's calling us to, so that we all will be useful and ready for whatever it is that God calls us to for the glory of his name. But even outside of pastors, right, God has a calling that he places on all of your lives. There are things he wants you to do. There are things he wants to accomplish through you. And sometimes in our lives, it can be frustrating because it seems muddy, right? We can't see clearly what God is calling us to. And that's not evil or bad. Sometimes that's just how God deals with us. He doesn't make clear what the next thing is for us, what he wants us to do, what he wants for us to accomplish with our lives. But let me be clear about this. Even though the specifics may be muddy, the specifics may not be clear, what is clear is that you can be pursuing holiness in your own life so that when it becomes clear, you're ready and you're useful. That's what Paul is saying to us. Don't wait. Don't sit back and wait and say, well, God, I don't know what you want me to do, so I'm just going to kind of do nothing. No, you lean in and you run after God and you pursue holiness with your life. And then when he makes it clear, you're ready, right? You're ready to jump in with 2 feet and go after whatever it is that God is calling you to. And I know that that can be a scary thing to think about, because who knows what God may be calling you to, right? Marianne and I just this week had lunch with missionaries from India. He was a contractor here in Raleigh. For years. And then a little over a decade ago, I believe it was, God called him to something else. And I don't know him well, but my sense is he was ready when the time came, and he was therefore useful to God. And so God called him, and he went. So that's the motivation that Paul gives us for the pursuit of holiness. The motivation is that we would be ready and useful whenever God lays in front of us what he wants us to do and be. Right? We need to be ready. I don't want you, I don't want myself, I don't want any of us to come to the end of our lives and say, we were useless for God. Right? Let's be prepared to be useful. So how do we get there? That's the second question. What is the path to holiness? What is the path to holiness? Well, Paul lays this out for us in verses 22 and 23. He says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. So Paul is saying, if you want to be ready and useful, then this is what you need to be about. You have to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now, just as with last week, I want to take a moment here and just clarify the gospel for us, the good news of Jesus, because once more, we're talking about things we have to do in order to be useful to God. And so I just want to be sure that we're clear about the difference between two things, right? There's one aspect called justification, and there's another aspect called sanctification. And I want to be clear we understand those terms and what they are referring to. So justification is a legal term. So think of a courtroom. And so when someone is justified, they are declared to be just, which means they're declared to be right. That is a declaration that by the good news of the gospel, when you trust in Christ, it happens in an instantaneous moment, right? When you trust in Christ, God says, you are just. You are righteous before me because of the perfect life of Christ and because of the death of Christ. And there is nothing that any of you can do. There's nothing I can do to earn our justification or to add to it, right? It was wholly paid for, accomplished by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and by the power of his resurrection. Because of Jesus and Jesus alone, we are justified by God. It's done. It's over. It's finished. That's justification. But there's another word in the Christian life, and that's the word sanctification. Justification happens in a moment, right? The moment we trust in Jesus. Sanctification, however, is a process. And it begins the moment you trust in Christ. And it's the slow, sometimes painfully slow process of becoming more and more like Jesus, of pursuing holiness. And it's a task that will never be finished this side of glory. We will never reach perfection until we're staring at Jesus face to face. So it is a lifetime process of each day becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. So I just want to pause here and say, if you haven't trusted in Christ, that if you're depending on your good works and the things you do for your hope of salvation and eternity with God, I pray that you would and ask you, plead with you to repent of that this morning. Your only hope is in Christ. Your only hope is in Jesus when you stand before the judgment seat of God on the last day. But for those who are trusting in Christ, there is a call to sanctification on your life. And there are things that God calls you to do in order to pursue your sanctification. Now, you don't do it in your own strength. You don't do it apart from the grace of God. Every step of the way, it's by God's grace, even that we pursue sanctification, right? Hebrews 10:14, to me, is one of the most mind-boggling verses in the Bible. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time. Do you hear that? Meaning Jesus, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Right? It's the finished work of Christ. We're perfected because of Jesus. Past tense. But we're being, day by day, by God's grace, sanctified and being made more like Christ. Or there's Hebrews 13:20-21. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So who's doing the work in you to make you like Jesus? God's doing the work in you to make you more like Jesus. But that doesn't mean we do nothing. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. It wasn't useless. On the contrary, listen to what Paul says. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Right? It's a mind-boggling verse. Paul says, I worked harder. I ran after God. I pursued holiness. Yet it wasn't me. It was the grace of God toward me. So what the Bible is saying to us is that we must pursue with vigor the holiness that God has called us to But at any point, if someone asks you, how are you advancing in holiness? How are you advancing in sanctification in your life? It's amazing what's going on. You should never say, well, let me tell you all the hard work I'm doing. No, you say, it's the grace of God. It's His work in me. He's the one doing it. So look at what Paul says. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Those are strong words, right? Flee and pursue. Those words are never used to refer to a leisurely stroll in the park, right? What comes to your mind when you hear the words flee and pursue, right? What comes to your mind is a full effort, all energy sprint, right? That's what it means to flee from something or to pursue something. You run after it. And what Paul says is when we flee, we must run away from these youthful passions. And so to run away from something, you need to know what you're running away from. So what are these youthful passions Paul is referring to? It's a pretty generic, vague term. This term, youthful passions. And so I think we have to do our best from the context to figure out what he may be talking about. And everything he talks about leading up to this in chapter 2, and even what comes after this in chapter 2, is talking about this prideful, argumentative spirit that seems to be present in these false teachers that were in the church at Ephesus. So it seems that what Paul is referring to is this youthful tendency to pride, to argumentation, to impatience, right? And these aren't things that are only true of someone who is young, but it does seem to be a particular struggle for those who are young. They can struggle with having teachable spirits. They can see themselves as knowing more than the generation that came before them, right, or somehow being superior because they've been awakened or enlightened in a way that this previous generation was not. And they're also not able to see their own blind spots or weaknesses because they haven't been through enough of life to experience their blind spots and weaknesses. And so it can lead to pride and this argumentative spirit of wanting to talk down other people. But Paul's point isn't that this command is just for youth. No, he's saying youthful passions. This command is for all of us. Because those tendencies never totally go away in any of us. We continue to struggle with pride. We continue to struggle with being know-it-alls or thinking we're smarter than anybody else in the room or wanting to correct others. And so Paul says we need to flee from that kind of a prideful attitude. But ultimately, youthful passions could include a lot more. So Paul's point is not to nail down specifically exactly what sins he means. What he means is run from that which is not pleasing to God. Flee from youthful passions. Distance yourself from them. Now, often when we hear language like this in the Bible of fleeing from sin, we picture physically separating ourselves from sin, right? Physically separating ourselves from temptations. And there are certainly times, often, when we need to do that in our Christian life. But there are a lot of youthful passions that you can never run from because you take them with you everywhere you go. And so fleeing youthful passions doesn't just mean physically separating yourself from sinful temptations. It means doing heart work. It means spending time in God's Word. It means meditating on the truth of God's Word. It means praying that God would bring humility to your heart. It means that praying that God would reveal your sin struggles to you. Right, that's what it means to flee youthful passions. But if we're going to flee those things, we need to know what we're running toward, right? That's why Paul says, flee these things, but pursue these other things. Because if we're not careful, we can run from one thing and end up struggling with something else. Right? It reminds me of small children, right? When you're playing with them in the house and you pretend to want to chase them and tickle them and they want to get as far away from you as they can and they just take off running, right? They don't have a clue where they're running. They're just running away from you. And inevitably what happens? They run themselves into their room in a corner where there's no escape, right? They run away without having any strategy for where they're running to. All right, as kids get older, what do? Right? They go to the other side of the kitchen table, and so you've got to kind of, right? There's a strategy to get away from you. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. Don't just run away, run toward something. Flee the youthful passions, but also pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue righteousness. Pursue the things of God. Pursue things that are pleasing to God. Run after the things of faith. Run after things that increase your faith in God, your sovereign Father. Pursue love of God and others. Pursue peace with God. Pursue peace with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And just to highlight those last two, right? Pursue love and pursue peace. There's a big difference between saying, well, I'm willing to love people, I'm willing to be at peace, and pursuing love and pursuing peace. You know, it reminds me of one year, that's right, only one year, I ran track in high school. That was plenty for me. So I just did it that one year, my junior year of high school, because I played basketball, but I thought, okay, I'll do track. Maybe it'll help with basketball some. And I went to just do the high jump. That's all I wanted to do. I thought it would help me out. But then one day before we had a track meet the next day, the coaches came up to me and said, well, you're tall, so why don't you try? Because I don't know what that had to do with anything. But they said, why don't you try and run the 400-meter race tomorrow? I said, okay, I'd be willing to do that. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the 400-meter race, but it is the most excruciating race known to man, because what you are required to do, in theory, is sprint the length of essentially four football fields. That's a long way to run full speed. In fact, I think we should rename it the Torture 400. I mean, it's awful, okay? And they said, would you be willing to do that? And I said, well, sure, I'd be willing to give that a try. So imagine the next day at that meet that I had to run the second heat, and so I saw the torture of the first heat. And my coaches came up and said, all right, it's your turn. It's the call for the runners to come up. You ready? And if I said, well, I just said I was willing, do you think their response to that would be, okay, well, as long as you're willing, that's all we asked of you? No. What did they expect me to do? Run the race. I'll tell you the outcome of the race another time. Right? There's a difference between being willing to do something and doing it. And Paul's saying, pursue love and pursue peace. It's why, by the way, Jesus said, if you're bringing your offering to the altar and your brother has something against you, what are you supposed to do? Do you remember? He doesn't say, sit and wait for them to come to you. Do you remember what he said? He said, go, find them, be reconciled, right? Pursue them, pursue peace. See, so often one of the biggest struggles for Christians even in the church is that they want to sit back and wait to be loved. And that's not a sinful thing to desire. I'm not saying that at all. But are you pursuing love? Are you running after other people to be loving toward them? So if we're going to pursue holiness, it's not just about what we're running away from. It's not just about avoiding sin. It's about running after the things of God. Pursuing righteousness, pursuing faith, pursuing love, and pursuing peace. And Paul commands us here once more to avoid these foolish and ignorant controversies. In fact, some translations call them foolish and stupid controversies, right? Which we often tell kids is not a very nice word to use, but it's there. He's saying senseless, pointless controversies. Quit investing time and energy in these things. Don't get caught up in arguments over nonsense that are not founded on the truth of God's word. So if we want to be set apart for God's work, useful and ready, then we must take seriously this call to flee youthful passions, to pursue and run after righteousness, faith, peace, and love and avoid, right? Have nothing to do with these foolish, ignorant controversies that can lead us astray. Then Paul says, if we place ourselves on this path to holiness by God's grace, we just may be able to see some incredible outcomes to this pursuit of holiness. So number three, let's look at the outcome of holiness beginning in verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So you see, one of the main reasons Paul doesn't want Timothy involved in these foolish controversies is because they breed quarrels. They breed quarrels. They don't create quarrels, they breed them, right? The idea is they multiply, right? They scatter, they're everywhere. Once you get involved in these things, it just causes quarrels all over the place. And he says, Timothy, a servant of the Lord, can't be a quarrelsome guy. So how do we know if the conversation we're involved in is quarreling or healthy debate, right? What's the difference? And here's what I think is the best way to perhaps determine whether you're quarreling or healthy conversation debate. If you're quarreling with someone, all you care about is being right. If you're in a healthy debate, you care about the person you're talking to. Right? When you're quarreling with someone, you have no concern for the welfare of the person you're engaged with. But if you're in a healthy debate, a healthy conversation about this pursuit of truth, then what you must ultimately care about is the person you're talking to. And that's essentially what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Be kind. Patiently endure evil. Now, by the Lord's servant here, I do think Paul means that he is addressing Timothy as an elder. Timothy is a pastor, and we know that because the next line, he says that he wants Timothy to be able to teach. The only people in Scripture that are required to be able to teach, not the only people that can teach, but the only people that are required to be able to teach are elders and pastors. And so Paul's addressing Timothy, and he's calling on him to, in this ability to teach in a particular way. But having said that, it doesn't mean that the rest of this doesn't apply to us. It's not as if God is saying, just because you don't have the gift of teaching, you can be argumentative, selfish, and mean to other people. Right? That's not what God is saying. So it still applies. It still applies to all of us. But nevertheless, Paul is addressing the character traits of pastors. And one of the elders' main responsibilities is to shepherd the souls of God's people and teach them the truth of God's word. And teaching and preaching, when done well, should never be about a teacher or a preacher showing off what he knows. It should always be about helping other people understand, helping other people grow in their faith, helping other people grow in their understanding of the word, helping other people grow in their knowledge of the glories of God and the majesty of Christ. That's always the goal. And if a pastor has an argumentative, quarrelsome spirit where he just wants to show everybody how much smarter he thinks he is than everybody else and how much more he knows than everybody else, and he simply shouts down those who stand against him, then he's much more interested in himself than he is other people. So a pastor must be one who can teach, but he must be able to teach while patiently enduring evil and correcting opponents with gentleness. Even the difficult, hard-hearted ones like Timothy was having to deal with in Ephesus. Saying, Timothy, you've got to be patient. You've got to endure these attacks against you, and you've got to be loving, and just keep patiently teaching truth. Keep being kind, and keep loving on people. You see, that the reason for that is when a pastor pursues this call to holiness and refuses to be caught up in these foolish, ignorant controversies and refuses to be overtaken by youthful passions, then what God says the outcome may be is that God may grant repentance. You see, that's the outcome of the pursuit of holiness, is that God will use us to grant repentance to those we interact with and teach the truth of his word to. It's true for all of us. If we pursue holiness and engage in meaningful conversations marked by gentleness, marked by love, marked by patience, then God just may use us to grant repentance and awaken minds blinded by darkness. That's really good news, right? That God can use us to save those who seem far from God, that we can rescue them from the grasp of Satan, right? That's what he says, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. How can we help them escape the snare of the devil? Escape this sense in which they've been captured by Satan? By patiently teaching and by being kind to them and every interaction you have with them about the truth of the gospel. So I just want to highlight a few truths from this point for the sake of my ministry as your pastor and for the sake of the ministry of our other elders and for the sake of your personal ministries that God has called you to as ambassadors of Christ, whether it be in the workplace or among your family or wherever it may be. First, never forget that you're not fighting against flesh and blood when you have difficult gospel conversations with people. Right? Verse 26 says that they're snared by Satan. That they've been captured by him to do his will. Right? If you keep that truth at the front of your mind, it will help you in your struggle to not get angry with them. That these are spiritual battles that are going on, and that God intends to use patient, kind, loving words to grant repentance to lost people. So 1 Corinthians 13:1 reminds us that even if we speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, we are a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We must speak the truth in love. Second, rest in the truth that you cannot give spiritual sight to blind people. But God can. You don't have the ability to convince anyone of the truth of the Bible. I don't have the ability to convince anyone of the truth of the Bible. I can't do it. But God can do it. And the way God says he does it is through teaching that is patient and that is gentle and that is kind. And that kind of a spirit comes from a continual pursuit of holiness so that we are useful and ready when the day comes. I don't know of anyone, I don't know of a single person personally that has ever come to faith in Christ by having someone shout them down. I've never seen it happen. But I've seen dozens of times someone come to know Christ because someone stood with them and patiently explained the gospel to them, endured evil jabs being thrown at them and not returning them back, and gently continued to explain the truth, maybe over days, maybe over weeks. And then eventually, God just may grant them repentance. You see, this is one of the outcomes of the pursuit of holiness. People get saved. People are rescued from eternal wrath and condemnation of God because of our pursuit of holiness. So it's as if Paul is simply asking all of us, myself included, these questions this morning. Do you want to be useful for the kingdom of God? Do you want to be ready for whatever opportunity God puts in front of you? Do you want to be useful? Do you want to be ready? And do you want to see hard-hearted people who are far from God come to saving faith in the truth of the gospel? And I pray that the answer to all those things are absolutely yes. That's what we want to see happen. And so Paul says to us, therefore, pursue holiness. If you want to see those outcomes, then you've got to cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable. You have to take seriously the call to flee from youthful passions and to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace and to have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. He's saying to us, we must get busy by the grace of God pursuing holiness in our lives. And what stands out to me here is that the pursuit of holiness is not ultimately about you. It's so often easy to pursue holiness of God in such a way that it's about you and how holy you can be and how much better you can be than everybody else, and you're busy comparing and looking around, and it's not about you. It's about the glory of God. It's about the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ that you're encouraging along the way. And it's about the lost people that are going to be saved because you're ready and useful when God calls on you. So here's the clear challenge to us as Refuge Church this morning. Do we desire to be a church that is useful to God and ready to do whatever God may be calling us to do, and to see people far from God come to saving faith in Christ? And if that's what we desire to do and to be as Refuge Church, then God is saying to us this morning that we must corporately take seriously the call to holiness that God has placed on us individually and together as His people. Let's pray. Father, we just want to begin by confessing that we can't do any of this in our own strength. There's not a single person in this room, myself included, that can victoriously flee from youthful passions and effectively run after righteousness and faith and peace and love in our own strength. And so, Father, we pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, Father, give us the courage and the wisdom to know exactly what this needs to look like in our lives, exactly what this needs to look like in our life together as a body. Help us to see the spiritual disciplines that we need to be about. Help us to take seriously the call to be in your word daily and let it transform us, the call to pray for ourselves and to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us take seriously the call you've placed on us to spur one another along to love and good works. And Father, I pray that you would protect us from ever becoming a church that in our pursuit of holiness somehow looks down our noses at other people. But even in this serious striving after holiness, that you would make us humble and that we would be loving and gentle and kind to those whose eyes have not been awakened. And Father, I pray that you would use this pursuit of holiness to awaken, to give new hearts, to give spiritual sight to the blind of our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our families. Father, I pray that you would grant us to see the fruit of our labors, that we would see people come to Christ and come and join us here at Refuge, that we would see them grow in Christ and then see them multiply in their pursuit of holiness as well. Father, I pray that you would use this passage to do what only you can do among us, and that we would run hard after what you have called us to this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.